and welcome to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Welcome back. It's been a pleasure to be doing these, sharing with all of you the studies that I have undertaken to look at the questions and put together some thoughts. Thank you to all who are listening, to those who have rated and reviewed the podcast on iTunes. Thank you so much. I'm going to head straight into, and we are on question 5 of the Catechism, the finalized Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I'm going to do a quick review again. We're in the salvation section of the Catechism. First question, what is the human condition? Though created good and made for fellowship with our Creator, humanity has been cut off from God by self-centered rebellion against Him, leading to lawless living, guilt, shame, death, and the fear of judgment. This is the state of sin. Question 2, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God loves the world and offers salvation from sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. Question 3, how does sin affect you? Sin alienates me from God, my neighbor, God's good creation, and myself. Apart from Christ, I am hopeless, guilty, lost, helpless, and walking in the way of death. Question 4, what is the way of death? The way of death is a life without God's love and Holy Spirit, a life controlled by things that cannot bring me eternal joy, leading only to darkness, misery, and eternal condemnation. Which leads us to question 5, the question for today. Can you save yourself from the way of sin and death? No. I have no power to save myself, for sin has corrupted my conscience, confused my mind, and captured my will. Only God can save me. Now, I did miss a really good reference on the previous question, what is the way of death? One of the chapters in the Didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, Didache. If you Google that on the internet, you'll find it very quickly. Very early production of some of the very early disciples. There's literally a chapter named What is the Way of Death? I recommend that to you. So we're into question 5. Can you save yourself from the way of sin and death? No. And that concludes the part. No, I'm kidding. I mean, you could literally have answered the question with just a no, but it goes on to explain, no, I have no power to save myself, for sin has corrupted my conscience, confused my mind, and captured my will. Only God can save me. So let's read through our scripture references. We're going to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, 13 to 19. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He forms the hearts of them all. He considers all their works. A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be rescued by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. But look, the Lord keeps his eyes on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love, to rescue them from death and to keep alive in famine. Next is Isaiah 43, 8 to 13. Isaiah 43, 8 to 13. Bring out a people who are blind, yet have eyes, and are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations are gathered together, and the peoples are assembled. Who among them can declare this, and tell us the former things? Let them present their witnesses to vindicate themselves, so that people may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I alone declared, saved, and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. So you are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and I am God. Also, from today on, I am He alone, and none can rescue from my power. I act, and who can reverse it? Next is the reading from Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, starting in chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And the last reference is Ephesians 2:1-9. Ephesians 2:1-9. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the Spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, through God, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. The word of the Lord. Well, let's look at this question. Why this question? Can you save yourself from the way of sin and death? The answer is a resounding no. Why the question? I sort of summed it up as the impossibility of our saving ourselves, that there exists nothing within us to cause us to be saved. There is no strength, no power. We are. For sin has corrupted our conscience, confused my mind, and captured my will. So all of my different aspects of myself are broken from the fall, which we talked about, of course, back in the human condition. I also, it was funny, I don't know if any of you remember the Mel Brooks movie, the silent film, it's a spoof of silent movies. Mel Brooks made this movie a number of years ago, and there's one line in the entire movie which is spoken by a famous French mime, Marcel Marceau. And his one line in the entire movie is, no. And that was the little scene that came to mind in this question. And there's also a question further on that has the initial phrase is simply a no. Which, of course, is a concise definition, there's no equivocation on this. We do not have within ourselves the power to save ourselves. It's akin to going skydiving, jumping out of an airplane at 13,000 feet. You've got about 60 seconds before you need to deploy your parachute. And about 20 seconds in, you realize you don't have a parachute on. There's not much you can do to save yourself in that situation. You could try to tear your clothes off and create enough drag or something, but it's not really doing much. You're plummeting toward the earth at quite a significant speed. The likelihood of survival is very, very small. There's people who've survived falls about airplanes, but they usually break every single bone in their body. And it's not like Jesus comes along with a parachute either. He is literally wrapping himself around you and you plummet into death to be reborn. So there's a difference between, say, the idea of a parachute deploying and landing safely on the ground. We still are going to hit death. The question is, what happens after that death? So back to, we don't know how to save ourselves, where it's not within us. And that's what these passages have described for us, is God has said, I am the Savior. He has ordained this life before all time, and his plans are playing out. Now let's turn to some church fathers. And by church father, I actually mean Paul. So I'm going to turn to, Romans 7, Law of Sin and Death. I'm going to start at verse 13. Paul has just done a long discussion about the nature of the law and how the law allows me to know what sin is. So continuing, did that which is good then, and here he's referring to the law, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging sin against the law of my body, the law of my mind, and making me captive to this law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So with that, let's turn back to John 3, which is Nicodemus coming to visit Jesus. And the famous interchange between Nicodemus and Jesus of Nicodemus coming in with, you know, hey, you know, you're great. And Jesus immediately turning to, "You must be born of the Spirit," and Nicodemus being utterly confused by this turn of events. So I'm going to turn to St. John Chrysostom on one of his homilies on John. I'm going to pick it up here. "Let us now attend to the sequel of what has been before us. When Nicodemus fell into error and wrested the words of Christ to the early birth, and said that it was not possible for an old man to be born again, observe how Christ, in answer, more clearly reveals the manner of the birth, which even thus had difficulty for the carnal inquirer," which is Nicodemus, "yet still was able to raise the hearer from his low opinion of it. What says he? Verily I say unto you, unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What he declares is this: you say that it is impossible. I say that it is so absolutely possible as to be necessary, and that it is not even possible otherwise to be saved. For necessary things God has made exceedingly easy also. The earthly birth, which is according to the flesh, is of the dust, and therefore heaven is walled against it. For what has earth in common with heaven? But that other, which is of the Spirit, easily unfolds to us the arches above. Here you, as many are illuminated, shudder, groan, and fearful is the threat, fearful the sentence. It is not possible, he says, for one not born of water and the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because he wears the raiment or the clothing of death, of cursing, of perdition. He has not yet received his Lord's token. He is a stranger and an alien. He is not the royal watchword. Except, he says, a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, further on, Chrysostom continues, "Observe how Jesus never accuses Nicodemus of wickedness, but only of simplicity and a lack of wisdom. But someone will say, what connection does this birth have with Jewish doctrines? What doesn't it have in common with them? The first man that was made, the woman that was made out of his rib, the barren, the bear, the miracles that were worked by means of water, for instance, Elisha's bringing up the iron from the river, the passage of the Red Sea, the pool that the angel troubled, and Naaman the Syrian's purification in the Jordan. These were all types and figures of the spiritual birth and the purification that would take place in the future. Many passages in the prophets, too, have hidden a reference to this birth, as, for instance, your mouth is renewed like the eagle's, Psalm 103, and blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, Psalm 32. Isaac also was a type of this birth. Referring to these passages, our Jesus says, are you a master in Israel and you do not know these things? So here is revealed the otherness of this new birth, meaning it does not come from within ourselves. It makes impossible the possibility of something coming from within ourselves. These are actions from without. God coming down and saving us, a spiritual birth. How do we produce spirit out of that which is flesh and bone and of dust? And I think I had... No, I think that wraps up the Church Fathers. So now we're going to turn to the Reason/Anglican Formularies section of this. So let's get to Article 11 of the Articles of Religion. So Article 11 of the Articles of Religion, the Justification of Man. We are accounted righteous before God solely on account of the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through faith and not on account of our own good works or of what we deserve. Consequently, The doctrine that we are justified by faith alone is a most wholesome and comforting doctrine. This is taught more fully on the homily on justification. I'm going to turn to then one of the homilies, a sermon of the salvation of mankind by only Christ our Savior from sin and death everlasting. Because all men be sinners and offenders against God, and breakers of his law and commandments, therefore can no man by his own acts, works, and deeds, seem they ever so good, be justified and made righteous before God. But every man of necessity is just constrained to seek for another righteousness, or justification, to be received at God's own hands, that is to say, the remission, pardon, and forgiveness of his sins and trespasses in things such as he hath offended. And this justification or righteousness, which we so receive by God's mercy and Christ's merits, embraced by faith, is taken, accepted, and allowed of God for a perfect and full justification. So we see here this necessity of an outside working to save ourselves. And I think as we look around at the world, it is easy to see the paths of destruction and death. Now, I pulled a little bit of information together about the leading causes of death. Now, let's see, we should probably go in reverse order. So, road accidents. So this is annually around the world. Road accidents, 1.3 million people. Tuberculosis, 1.4 million people. Diarrheal diseases, so like cholera, dysentery, 1.4 million people. Alzheimer's, 1.54 million people. Diabetes, 1.59 million people. Lung cancer, tracheal cancer, bronchitis, cancers, 1.6 million people. COPD, chronic obstructive, the lung, 3.17 million people. Lower respiratory infections, so this is like pneumonia, 3.19 million people. Stroke, 6.24 million people. And number one, coronary artery disease, 9 million people annually worldwide. So death is quite certain by a variety of means, either by accident of fate or accident of the bloodstream. I do find it interesting that so many deaths are, you know, the number one is a heart issue, and number two is a brain issue, and number three, four, five are all lung or respiratory issues. Diabetes is blood, Alzheimer's brain, diarrheal diseases, so those are outside sicknesses, tuberculosis, outside sickness, and road accidents, of course, just sheer accidents of fate. So what does that have to do with this question? Because it's the way of sin and death. This death stalks us, and sin chases us. I mean, you can look at the world, and I mean, especially here in the United States, the opioid epidemic, you know, that is a crisis of despair, of people not seeing any hope whatsoever in their circumstances, in their lives. It's probably, I'm not going to cite any articles here, but I've read enough to make the general assertion, there's also a breakdown in the relationships of family and friends, societal breakdown that has removed some of those other pillars of life from people. So they have nothing to fall back on. And that leads to, of course, to great despair and despondency, and the drugs and the alcohol. Those are things to numb the pain. people are numbing their pain with drugs and with alcohol. They, in a sense, are trying to save themselves. They are trying to alleviate their pain. And this is the joy of the gospel, is to bring to them the good news of Christ. The going back to the gospel is the good news that God loves the world and offers salvation from sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a offering of relief from the pain and the agony and the torture of this life. This life will end, but there is another life on the other side of it, that eternity exists in the hearts of men. We all know it. Ravi Zacharias likes to say it's akin to a fish whose entire life is lived in water, being perpetually surprised that the water is wet. Humans perpetually are surprised by the passage of time. This is incongruous. Our whole experience is lived in time, and yet we are surprised by the passage of it. Eternity exists in our hearts. We know there is something more. We know that there is something wrong. Therefore, people numb themselves to reality to escape that which is inescapable, that death is coming and there's something must be done about it. But it does not exist within yourself, because sin has corrupted your conscience, confused your mind, and captured your will. All the aspects of yourself are turned on and against yourself. And I believe that I could keep preaching on this, but I've been trying to hold myself to the 30-minute mark. So I thank you for joining me. Again, I'm going to reiterate, Gospel of Jesus. There is no other way out of this life than through Christ, through the gift of the Spirit. So that's... please rate and review this on iTunes. Share with your friends, with your enemies. Pick up the catechism yourself. Teach it to yourself. Teach it to others. Teach it to your children. I look forward to doing the next question with you on how does God save you, or the mechanism of salvation. And I bid you all... almost forgot to do a prayer. Oh my. Okay, and one thing, I did miss a quote. Martin Luther: when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I don't see how I can be lost. So grace and peace, my friends. I will leave you with this prayer. And Heavenly Father, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Look with compassion upon the heartfelt desires of your servants, and purify our disordered affections, that we may behold your eternal glory in the face of Christ Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.